a real joy to be here at Park of the Palms. We're working on just how we can manage to lower the retirement age. Brother Campbell's got some ideas, and I think if we get together, we might be able to come up with something that would really enable us all to be here much earlier than perhaps it would ordinarily be the case. My wife and Sylvia, of course, would have loved to have been with me here, but as you have heard, we hope to go down to Miami to meet my son and his wife, who are arriving at the end of the month, at least on the 25th, Christmas morning. They're supposed to arrive in Miami. They're shipped up to time. They're leaving New Zealand on the 3rd of December. My son has accepted an appointment as a school teacher in Toronto, Canada. By the way, he almost preaches as much as I do. The Lord's greatly used him in evangelism in New Zealand. Many young people have been won for Christ. This is the greatest joy in my life. And so he and his wife will be coming over here. We've got two girls, school teachers still in New Zealand. I don't know just what we're going to do about them. So we're looking to the Lord. We'll value your prayers that he may divinely direct. We hope to travel down. We've got a 1961 Chev station wagon. Doesn't look too good, but it seems to run all right around Washington. I hope it reaches Miami okay and takes us back again. That's our mode of travel next month, God willing. So we hope to stop by here and see you, dear friends, on the way back to Washington, D.C. Now we're reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Quite pleased that so far we've been able to keep up with the chapters. I wondered if we'd get through the chapter yesterday or last night, but we just made it. There wasn't really any division there, because chapter 3 runs right on from chapter 2. So we'll just continue now with verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You notice the frequency of the use of the word faith. Verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith, and might perfect or render complete that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Shall we pause for prayer? Gracious Lord, we do thank thee for thy word today. We're living in a world that denies thy name. But how precious it is to meet with thy beloved people here. How we rejoice in the fact that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, that thou art sustaining us by thy grace day by day. And we believe one day soon we'll never say goodbye again, because we're going to be in thy presence where there is fullness of joy. We ask that today thou wilt indeed encourage your heart as we wait for the Lord to come. There are trials in this life, as we know, and we're going to hear about them from thy word today. But Lord, we thank thee that thou art able to give us the victory over every circumstance and condition in life. And we want to tell thee today that what we're going to speak about, we really do believe in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, the word wherefore carries right on from chapter 2. It refers back particularly to verses 17 through 20, where we see that Paul's great desire is to revisit his friends in Thessalonica. Twice over, Satan has succeeded in hindering him in reaching Thessalonica. But sometime later, as we note in Acts chapter 20, he finally reached the people who meant so much to him. Now, the Apostle Paul was in Athens when he began thinking about the needs of the new church at Thessalonica. He was wondering how they were getting on. He knew that difficulties had arisen, that Satan was doing his utmost to try and hinder the work of God. Silas, his other colleague, was still ministering at Berea. And so he decided that he would send Timothy. Now, he didn't want to send Timothy, because this word alone, the last word in the first verse, is a very interesting word. When he speaks about being left at Athens alone, he is thinking of a feeling of desolation, of utter loneliness. Now, some Christians think that preachers are always on cloud nine, or whatever the cloud number is. Maybe that's where we should be. But you know, sometimes we do get discouraged. Of course, we get discouraged because we don't apply our own ministry to ourselves. But sometimes darkness does descend upon us. Sometimes difficulties do arise that seem almost insurmountable. So here the apostle was thinking of his experiences. He'd gone to Philippi. What had happened there? Oh, the Lord had called him to preach in Macedonia. He was not in any doubt about that. But in Philippi, there was much opposition. In fact, he and Silas, you remember, landed in jail after being cruelly scourged. They had to leave Philippi in a hurry. At Thessalonica, conditions were much better. There they had to leave unceremoniously and had to give a guarantee that they would not come back at once and carry on the work that had been commenced. Jason, their host, had to pay bail for them. Then they went on to Berea, and there was great encouragement because many of the people in Berea really searched the scriptures, but again, there was the attack of the evil one and they had to move on. At Athens, there was much evidence of the power of Satan. There were these philosophers who had no real interest in the Word of God. And so as Paul began to go over the past and think things out, as he realized that he would have to part with his son in the faith, Timothy, for a time, this feeling of abandonment, that's the word here, the thought of abandonment, of being left alone, really troubled him. But then there were the needs in Thessalonica. And so Timothy was sent. Now notice, if you will, what he says concerning Timothy. He speaks of him as our brother. That denotes the family relationship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful family we belong to. Then he speaks of him as a minister of God. The word minister here is the word for deacon. So he's thinking of deaconship, which really means service. Because the thought of a deacon is one who is active in serving. The word literally means through dust. So here he's thinking in terms of deaconship or service. And a fellow laborer or a fellow worker. And here he thinks of something even more. Partnership. Because Timothy has meant much to the apostle. He was one for Christ through the ministry of Paul. Timothy was a genuine man. When he was writing to the Philippians, he could say, I have no man like-minded who will genuinely, that's the word, naturally I know in our King James Version, but it really means genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But Timothy was different. He was unselfish. He thought of others instead of himself. Now, what was Timothy to do in Thessalonica? Well, he was to establish them. That means to strengthen or support them. They needed some help that Timothy's ministry would bring to them in this hour of trial and crisis. To establish you. And to comfort you. And the word comfort does not just mean to soothe or sympathize. It rather has in it the thought of encouragement. There they were facing a strong enemy. Satan was doing his utmost to try and hinder the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy was sent in order that he might strengthen and encourage these new believers in Christ. And of course, when Timothy brought back his report, what a blessing it was to the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you, please, to think today of the words in verse 2, the last three words. Concerning your faith. Because that's the subject this morning. Concerning your faith. You'll remember in chapter 1 of this epistle, we read of their work of faith. This was a faith that we noted functioned. They had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was an active faith. It wasn't just a passive acceptance of a doctrine. It was an activity because of the presence of a divine person. By faith they had received Christ. But then in verse 8 he says more. That's chapter 1. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. That means to say that they communicated their faith to other people. One of the textbooks that I'm using at Washington Bible College is a book that has recently been written by Paul Little entitled How to Give Away Your Faith. And it's got some very useful and practical instruction on methods of soul winning, how to give away your faith. They made known their faith over a wide area so that people who were not Christians became aware of the power of the gospel. Now, when we come into chapter 2 and verse 13, We note that it was by faith that they received the word of God, and that this was an effective ministry. That through receiving the word of God, there was a spiritual operation. And I say again this morning, as I said last night, that God has set his seal upon his word. And if we are faithful in declaring the word of God, then we can be assured that spiritual results will accrue. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Some preachers preach about the word. But we are exhorted to preach the word of God, because it is the word of God that is effective in the life of the individual. During the Second World War, bombs fell thick and fast on the great city of London, England. Paternoster Row, that famous street, was very badly damaged. Few buildings remained standing. In Paternoster Row, only an old archway was left of one building, and inscribed across that archway in Latin were the words, translated, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. As if this were a silent but strong tribute to the fact that the bombs that fell upon London could never destroy the wonderful, powerful word of God. So this we see was effectual. Now when we come to verses 3 and 4, we note the illumination of faith. Timothy, as I mentioned, had returned to the Apostle Paul and reported the progress that was being made in Thessalonica, that the believers were steadfast in the faith. So in verses 3 and 4, we have the illumination of faith. In verses 5 and 6, the invigoration of faith. And in verses 7 through 13, the inspiration of faith. That's what I'm going to talk about now. The illumination of faith. Will you note in verses 3 and 4 that the word know, K-N-O-W, appears twice. Faith taught the Thessalonian believers to understand that afflictions were their appointed lot. Faith in Christ ensures the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is the organ of spiritual perception. He enabled these new believers at Thessalonica to know and to understand the things that were going on because they were ordained of God. My dear friends, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is most vital in our Christian life and witness. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. He simply cannot understand them. They don't make sense to the man who is unregenerate. It is only by the Spirit of God, as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. These things, says Paul, are spiritually discerned. So that as we read the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit makes real and relevant to our hearts these divine truths. The Holy Spirit ministers Christ to us. Our Savior said that if we were to be true disciples, then we would have to be prepared to take up the cross and follow Him. So the Lord Jesus Christ never made it easy for people to follow Him. Christian discipleship called for the utmost from the highest. Then you remember that the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, as recorded in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in the world they would have tribulation. But He says, in Me, you're going to have peace. And He adds, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the world, there's plenty of trouble. But in Christ, there is a superabundance of peace. And so, although they were designed and appointed to suffer affliction, yet, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this became meaningful to them as believers in Christ. Hebrews 11:2 says, through faith we understand. Faith informs us and keeps us informed. But why is there suffering? People sometimes ask. Insofar as the Christian is concerned, I'm going to give three reasons today why we're called upon, why we're appointed to suffer. First of all, I suggest it is to ensure proper training. The Lord has to teach us lessons that sometimes we would not learn except He put us on our back so that we can look up to Him. For some 2 years I was laid aside. And I look back now upon that time in my early 20s, when I should have been at the very vigor of manhood, and when I had such a desire to serve the Lord, and yet the Lord said, no, I want you just to be still and to know that I am God. And I believe that in these 2 years when I was laid aside, that the Lord had to teach me lessons that perhaps I might never have learned in any other way. And I'm sure we can all testify to this fact to ensure proper training. Then to encourage perfect trust. To encourage perfect trust. So that we'll depend entirely upon the Lord. I visited a dear lady in Melbourne, Australia, 2 or 3 years ago, and she was passing through a time of very deep trial. Fine Christian. And she remarked, I suppose I'll just have to trust in the Lord now. I knew what she meant. She'd been trusting in the Lord for a long time, but what she meant was that every earthly prop seemed to have gone. Every support that she previously had relied upon seem to have vanished. She just had to trust the Lord then. You know, sometimes that's what the Lord has to tell us.
Oh, we value Christian friendship and Christian counsel. But sometimes the Lord removes support from us in order that we will just rely entirely upon Him. Andrew Bonner was a great preacher in Scotland many years ago, a real man of God. A member of his congregation had passed through times of very deep trial and sorrow. And he had found in Andrew Bonner a guide, philosopher, and friend. He had been such a wonderful blessing to this man. And then suddenly Andrew Bonner was taken home to glory. And this man felt utterly desolate. He went into a park in a state of deep depression. As he walked through the public park, he finally sat down on a park bench. There he was, so discouraged. A lady was wheeling a children's carriage. We call them perambulators in England. What do you call them, your baby carriages? And there were two children in that baby carriage. Obviously, it was a nurse who was wheeling the children through the park. As she got near to where this man was sitting on the park bench, she stopped the baby carriage and went and spoke to one of the children, who obviously was called after the great man of God who was so well known in that district. And she said to the little boy, "Sit up properly and stop leaning on Andrew Bonner." That was God's message to that man at that moment. He thought, this is what I've been doing. I've been leaning on Andrew Bonner instead of leaning on the Lord. And from that moment onward, he put his hand anew in the hand of the Lord and realized that although God had taken Andrew Bonner home, yet the living Lord remained. Joshua must have felt like that. "Moses, my servant, is dead." But Joshua knew that the Lord remained faithful. Elisha must have wondered when Elijah was taken what was going to happen to him. But he knew that God was faithful. And he could go back to the river and say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And friends, Elijah's God still lives today to take the guilt of sin away. And when we pray our heart's desire upon our souls, he sends the fire to encourage perfect trust. I'm not going to do too well this morning, Brother Willie. I'm really going to fall by the way. However, never mind. Let's go on. Number three. To experience present triumph. To experience present triumph. To prove how we can be overcomers even in the midst of suffering and sorrow. And you know, the Lord's so wonderful. I have gone to visit a dear saint of God who may have been laid aside for many years, and I've wondered, "Oh Lord, what scripture am I going to read to that dear soul today? How can I possibly tell her just what I would like to tell her?" And I've gone feeling so ill-equipped to deal with such a situation. And you know, instead of giving a blessing, I've received it over and over again. The person that I went to minister to has ministered to me. And I've rejoiced at the goodness and the grace of God as seen in the life and witness of one who may have suffered much. But oh, the radiance of the countenance. Oh, the brightness of the testimony. Oh, the reality of the faith. My friends, these are occasions when we realize in a new way the greatness of the Lord in whom we have put our trust, and the fact that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but that we are resting upon the infallible Word of God. The illumination of faith appointed unto affliction. Think of Job in his day. Job 23, verse 14, for he performeth a thing, he says, that is appointed for me, and many such things there be. Now, can you think of Timothy's assignment to have to go and tell these people that they're appointed unto affliction? And yet, through it he could minister Christ to them and show that amidst all their trial, they were proving to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the invigoration of faith. Verses 5 and 6. When Paul was writing his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, for all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Lord never told his disciples that they would walk a pathway strewn with roses. Instead, he told them that there would be opposition, persecution, there would be difficulty, and almost despair at times. But the Lord is faithful, and he promised to be with them all the way and every day. And friends, he'll never leave us and never forsake us. Verse 5 says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Here he is speaking of Satan in his role as the tempter. How did Satan act in Thessalonica? Well, of course, there was the active antagonism through the persecution of the believers. Then there was the prevention of Paul returning to Thessalonica. But there was also something else. There appeared to be subtle temptations to try and undermine the faith of these new believers in Christ. And you know, friends, I have learned that in speaking to a person about the Lord Jesus and in pointing that one to Christ, I invariably warn them that Satan will do his utmost to try and undermine their faith in Christ. It happens again and again. And make sure of this, that if you decide and determine that you're going to live a more devoted life for the Lord, you're going to be a greater target of the enemy than you've ever been before. Satan does not trouble the worldly Christian. But if we take a stand for the Lord, if we are true to the Word of God, then we can expect strong opposition and even bitter persecution. And friends, what makes it hardest is not when the attack comes from the outside. We can expect that, for the world is at enmity against God. But when the attacks come from within. You remember when Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus? Oh, he said, yes, there are wolves going to come and attack you from outside. But he said, from within your own selves, from amongst your own number, are people going to arise speaking perverse things. And this, friends, becomes very difficult to bear. And this is where we need increasing grace from the Lord, so that we will act wisely, that we will act in a spiritual way, and that even though the enemy may be so insidious in his strategy, let us remember that greater is he who is in us, that is the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is using various methods today to try and undermine the work of God and the Word of God. We must not be ignorant of his devices. There are two things I want to say, and I'm going to finish now. We'll carry on tonight from where we've left off. There are two things I want to say. First of all, with regard to Satan, we should never be flippant as we talk about him. You see, he's caricatured as if he had horns and hoofs. And no one is better pleased with that description than Satan himself. That's just exactly what he wants to try and convey to people, so that they don't take him too seriously. We mustn't be flippant. Don't let us joke about the devil. He's too real an enemy to be flippant about. But on the other hand, don't let us be fearful, because we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of wisdom. Satan is powerful, but praise God, he is not omnipotent. And the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Faith is the key to courage, fortitude, and endurance. For says John in 1 John 5:4, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. It is not the strength of our faith. It is the simplicity and sincerity of our faith. Joseph was attacked in his day. It says that the archers had sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Then it says, but his bow abode in strength. There he stands with bow and arrow in hand. He has been wounded in several places. The attacks have been bitter and severe. But his bow abode in strength. Oh, says the world, shoot back, Joseph. Give them what they've given you. But no, there his bow abode in strength. Why? Because God put his powerful hands over the puny hands of Joseph. And I believe here we have a perfect picture of a God-controlled life. He was in the hands of God. And my dear friends, we are trusting in God with all our hearts today. We are followers of a commander-in-chief who has never lost a battle. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are believers in the one who always causes us to triumph in Christ. We have been given spiritual equipment to face the foe and to deal with any and every emergency that may ever arise in life. There we have the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So let us say to the Lord again today, for he likes to hear us say it, that we really believe in him with all our hearts, and we're going to trust him all the way until he takes us home to glory. He has never, never failed us yet. And we never, never will his love forget. So we'll travel bravely on, singing this, our happy song, he has never, never failed us yet. And praise God, he never will. For his name's sake, and to his name be the glory. Amen. Oh, I think we should sing, Great is thy faithfulness. O God our Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Number 277. Let's look to the Lord in a new way today. We've had a new vision. The greatness of the Lord in whom we've put our trust. Friends, we're on the victory side today. Praise the Lord for this. 277. Great is thy faithfulness.
religion, when we came as sinners to Christ, oh, we really believed in him with all our heart that day or that night. You know, somehow along the way, we don't seem to always have the faith we should. Oh, may we renew that covenant with the Lord this morning. May we just put that trembling hand of trust again in his and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've doubted. I've sometimes wondered, but Lord, I really do believe in your power today. I know, Lord, that you're with me. Lord, I'm not afraid to face the future. I know that Satan's strong, but Lord, I know that you're omnipotent. And I'm in your side, Lord, and you're on my side. And all is well. O God, our Father, we do thank thee that great is thy faithfulness. How unfaithful we are again and again. How we tend to doubt and fear and have anxieties. But Lord, today we would cast all our cares upon thee, knowing that thou dost care for us. We want to tell thee from our hearts today, once again, Lord, that we do believe in thee. And we've no doubt in our minds whatever. Lord, we bless thee for all the provision thou hast made for all kinds of needs. Sometimes we've been tested. Sometimes the way has been difficult and even dark. But Lord, we cannot complain. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? As followers of the despised and lowly Jesus, how can we expect anything else but opposition, suffering, and affliction? But Lord, we thank thee that each experience through which we pass only proves again and again our utter dependence upon thee and thine unceasing faithfulness to us. Bless us this day. Make these things really